We were singing a song about, I want us to just remember this, about forgiveness and the love of God during, while we were singing here. That's an important theme. It's the important theme of the New Testament. I mean, if you were going to summarize the New Testament, it was the forgiveness that God had for his people. And last week, Brother Chris Griffith was talking to us from Matthew, the 13th chapter, and he was talking about how the people who were blind and had closed their ears and had closed their eyes and had stopped up their love for God so that they could not hear him. He said, if they would just turn, if they would just turn, and I would heal them. So there's this connection between turning and healing. This young man, was his name Jason, or that Brother Dan was talking about? Tyler. I was really close. I don't think I had any vowels or any consonants that were the same, but it is. Anyway. There's something that happens when a person turns and they're healed. The healing was not visible the moment he got out of your car, but the healing became visible when you saw him sometime later after the grace of God had an opportunity to begin to affect his even his physical appearance. The radiance of hope and life. It's powerful. It's powerful. And that's what forgiveness can do. Forgiveness has the ability to change our destiny. In Mark, the second chapter, he said they were getting after Jesus for telling the man, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sins but God? And the man was healed instantly. He says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? And he says, but so that you know the power of God, he commanded the man to rise up, and he walked and he left that place. You see the connection that Jesus is making between forgiveness of sins and healing? We become whole people. We become healthy when we receive the forgiveness that is already ours in Christ Jesus. Sometimes, you know, from that standpoint, I'm a universalist. The forgiveness is already hanging. The forgiveness is already out there in the atmosphere, ready for anyone to reach up and grab. To open ourselves up to be, let's be that kind of universalist that we recognize that the mercy of God is right there. The forgiveness of God is not waiting on us to check all the boxes. As Brother Dan said, he wasn't ready to be grown up and perfect in a day. The maturity that we will attain in Christ Jesus after a lifetime of journeying with him and experiencing him is not done on the day that we got up from the altar and we committed ourselves, or we got out of the back seat of some stranger's car and felt the grace for the first time, or the first time that we were sitting someplace quietly on a stump in a mountain someplace and crying out to God for some guidance and direction and hope. That's not whoever we were after that moment isn't who we would always be. Lifetime of giving ourselves over to God, of trusting him and experiencing him and sometimes failing him and then learning through our failures. Being delivered from some chains and then putting on some others. And over time it's like, nope, that doesn't work. Why? How? When am I going to learn, right? When am I going to figure this out? We've been studying Book of Luke, and in Luke 15th chapter, there's three key stories. And the key stories are about things that are lost, things that are found. It's about forgiveness. It's about returning and repentance. It's all of those things. If you look at those key words of lost, repent, forgive, those are the key phrases. The first story is about a sheep, one of 100 sheep, that was somehow lost, and the shepherd didn't notice that it had wandered off until he got his sheep back to the sheepfold. And there he left the 99 that had not wandered, and he pursued after that one sheep. Just 1% of his flock. What a burden, right? What a burden to go on this journey to seek after the one lost sheep. I mean, after all, it's only a 1% loss. I watch my stock every week, and I'll see, oh man, one day a 1% loss in my share price. I'm like, ah, bummer. Oh well, maybe tomorrow. Maybe my sheep production will be better next year. But this guy, that's not his attitude. His attitude is to go and to seek out that 1%, that lost and wandering sheep, and he doesn't just drag him roughly behind or drive him like a cattleman. He puts him up. Because a sheep, when it's lost and is outside of its flock and it doesn't hear the voice of the shepherd, it becomes almost paralyzed with fear. I've told the story before that my brother and I used to help my dad with sheep. And one day we went out to a field of dead sheep. Hardly a mark on them. But they had been chased and harassed by dogs that night. And that harassment and that had just caused their hearts to stop. It's crazy, isn't it? But we're one of the most used metaphors for us as human beings is sheep. We can only take so much of the fear and the uncertainty and the doubts of this life. What Aaron and Jody Veeley are going through right now has got to have their heart beating at a rate, at a pace. The fear and that grips just through walking through this life and experiencing what life throws at us. But there's a shepherd that throws us up on his shoulders, keeps us close, carries us back to the safety of the fold. That's beautiful. The next story is about a woman. Both of these images reflect the searching character of God as he pursues the people that he loves. The whole chapter 15 starts out when he said, the Pharisees and the scribes were saying, why do you eat with publicans and sinners? And now he's telling the story of a shepherd who pursues the lost, carries them on his shoulders, and then calls his friends together for a big festival dinner and says, rejoice with me because this one sheep has been recovered. You see all the feasting and the festivities in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not a place for mournful dirges and slow weeping kind of songs. This is a place where people have been recovered, where life has been given, where new creation is possible. And so Jesus wants the Pharisees and the scribes to understand what happens when one sinner repents. When one person turns and is healed by the Lord, there is great rejoicing in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. So why wouldn't the righteous, the 99 just persons who need no repentance, why would they not rejoice along with the angels and God himself at the recovery of the sheep? Then he tells the story about the woman who lost a coin. Now, we can see that, you know, I look at the lost things. The sheep just kind of dumbly probably just kept eating and living life and just wandering and slowly by degrees found herself lost or found himself lost. But what did the coin do to get lost? What did the coin do? Did the coin say, you know, I'm tired of sitting in this purse. I think I'm just going to jump out and roll into some crack somewhere. No, that's not what happened. There had to be some neglect on the part of the woman. So somehow she misplaced it. And in life, how many people who are lost, is it the result of neglect or abandonment or loss of care
or concern. This woman, though, lost 10% of her wealth. The shepherd lost 1% of his wealth. This woman lost 10% of her wealth in one day. Man, it's like me getting on the elevator and realizing, or walking out to the checkout after buying all this stuff. And you ever have that moment? It's like, what in the... And what do you begin to do? You begin to search, man. Your mind's going, okay, where was the last time I used it? Where did I go? You start retracing your steps. If my wallet is lost, my life is lost, man. I got my driver's license. I got my Social Security card. I got credit cards, debit cards. I got more things in here than I need to have in here. But you lose it, man, that panic. You ever have that panic come over you? That's like the panic. You think about the urgency that you have to recover those things when you have just discovered that they're lost. Man, you're retracing steps. You're going back out to the car. Hold the cart. Well, I'll be right back. You're running out to the car. You're looking. You're calling people if you haven't lost your phone, which is a second. That's a higher level of panic. Oh, my God, I won't be able to see what's happening, how many likes I've got. It's a different new level of fear and uncertainty and doubt. But, man, if we could look at God as the woman who somehow lost that coin, and it says she swept diligently. Now, God is using spirit-filled people as so to speak, the fabric of the broom. We're the broom that God is using through the Spirit to seek diligently the lost of this world. And that's why Dan and Linda were successful with that young man, because they were being the broom of God when they were needed, where they were needed. We've got to recognize that human beings need that personal touch. It's not like we can't. I phone in my prayers too often. I phone them in. Lord, you know the list. You got it covered. Julie and I and Anna yesterday went and watched Mr. Rogers, it's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. The movie with Tom Hanks, the best actor ever. No doubt. No doubt he's the best that ever lived. It's incredible. The guy blows my mind. Not better than Jimmy Stewart. Okay, we've got Jimmy Stewart fans in the house. We've got Tom Hanks fans. Two different generations. It's like Michael Jordan and LeBron James. We can't settle that here. But the thing that guy did, what they brought out, and the premise of the story was an interview that was done by Esquire magazine on him back in the 70s, or 80s, in the 80s. And this guy was a hardened man who was going to, he just had a hard heart. And he was interviewing Mr. Rogers, and he couldn't believe him. He couldn't believe that the man was who he was. But everything that he saw, everything that he experienced with Mr. Rogers, the time he took with an individual child on set while the cameras were waiting to roll, but he would not give up on that kid until he allowed that kid to kind of come out of himself. And he pursued people personally. And one of the scenes, and I won't tell the giveaway the whole story because I think everyone should watch that movie. It's about dealing with those deep emotional things that we all carry around and never speak them. It's about speaking out and making sure that you're getting the help that you need. It was a powerful, powerful story. But in this story, he turns over, the journalist turns to his wife who's standing there, they're watching him with a crowd of people, and he's talking to him. And he asks him, he says, so what does he do when he's not, and she was talking about how he would call everyone's name in prayer, by name. You know, just speaking out in prayer. If he met a little boy on the set, and that boy had some sort of breathing condition, he made a note of that boy's name, and he'd follow up with letters. All of his additional time was spent trying to connect with people and let them know that they had value and that they were good, that there was something valuable in them. He had to learn that from our Lord Jesus, because it's Jesus' stories about finding value in the most insignificant and sweeping and doing diligently. It was the value that Jesus was trying to depict in a God who pursued Israel when they refused and refused and refused and finally were driven into exile, into Babylonian captivity. And in the book of Jeremiah, he's pleading with them. Oh, I have spoken against you, Ephraim, but even now if you would return, I would receive you. You see that kind of love that he had. He was just reaching and pursuing and pulling back towards him. The woman found the coin and she rejoiced greatly and she called her friends in and they had a feast. A lot of feasting. The last story is the story that, we can have mercy. We can have mercy on the ignorant sheep who just didn't know better and found themselves in a briar patch somewhere. We can have mercy on the lost coin who did nothing but was neglected and abused. But you know what? We have a hard time with the third lost thing. We have a hard time with the son who willfully calls for his father's immediate termination so that he can get his inheritance. So that he can go and live the life of Riley. So willfully, with a loving father, that father didn't say, buddy, you go out and do whatever you want to do. I'm keeping my wealth. You don't get a dime until I die. And as a matter of fact, I'm giving it to your older brother, and he can distribute whatever he thinks that you need. He didn't do that. He divided his inheritance. He gave the older brother his inheritance. He gave the younger brother his inheritance. And the younger brother went out. And when he found himself like Israel had found itself, out in Gentile nations feeding pigs, and he was so hungry that he was almost compelled to eat the food that was being he was feeding to the pigs, he came to himself. He said he knew the character of his father. This is why we have a hard time with people who willfully and knowingly turn their back on a loving God. It's because it's like they know better. They knew him. But he says, you know what? He knew the character of his father. He says, how many of my father's servants have plenty? This is what I will do. I will return to my father's house and say, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I've done nothing to retain that loving bond of father and son. But could you make me a servant? Could you open the door and let me just serve you? I've come to my senses. I repent. Make me whatever you want, but keep me close to you. Because what I've discovered out among the Gentiles is deprivation and loss and scarcity. But in your home, Father, growing up with you, all I had was abundance and more than I needed. And so he returns. And before he could get his speech out, the father sees him on the horizon. The father is scanning the horizon for the returning son. We were singing about the prodigal in that one song. He's scanning the horizon for the prodigal, that the prodigal might return. When that father saw it, he goes, my God, that's my boy. He stands up, he girds himself, and he runs to the son, probably still smelling with swine dung. And he brings him into the house and he washes him up and he throws the robe around him. He clothes him. Isn't that what the pursuing God had shown himself willing to do from the time of Adam? When he said, Adam, where are you? And then he didn't leave Adam in his naked, embarrassed condition, but he clothed him. He pursued and he pleaded with Cain. Cain, don't do this thing. And then when he did fall and he did fail, then God put a protective guard around him. The murderer Cain was protected by God. And then one Abraham and his posterity, and then he raised up Moses to deliver them from Egypt, and then he sent kings and prophets to guide them. The love and the pursuit of God towards his people was always there. And there that father clothes him with a robe and he puts the ring on his finger. I love in the Brother Mears commentary that if those of you who got the copy of it from Bob Richter before he left on vacation, He says that was that ring was not only kingship and the rights of the family, but it was an everlasting love. It was an everlasting, unbroken love that God had for his... But like the scribes and the Pharisees, and like me sometimes when I see people who willfully reject and turn their back and squander, the older brother, he stands back and he goes, what's going on in the house? And one of the servants says, your brother's returned. And the father has killed the fatted calf. See, instead of the son being killed, like Cain had killed Abel, the father kills the fatted calf for his son. And there's festivities and there's rejoicing and he's called the neighbors in and they're rejoicing that the lost son is returned. But he refuses to go in. I'm not going in, he says. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve the grace and the mercy of God. The father even comes out. See, the father doesn't dismiss the older brother for his misgivings about a son who ruined, you know, wasted his substance with riotous living. But that older brother stood out there begrudgingly, and the father entreats him and pulls him in and says, no, it was good. My son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost. This thing has led to repentance. It is right for us to rejoice. And he leaves it hanging in the air there for the scribes and the Pharisees to determine whether they're going to rejoice over any sinner who repents and comes to the Lord. Whoever it is, however they come to be lost, because we all come to be lost in some way. Were we always found? We were not always found. Every one of us was lost, and the Father entreated us and pulled us in. So not only is this the perspective of the lost ones and the pursuing love of God to pull them in, but Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to pick up this one very important point, that if the Father is pursuing the Son, if the shepherd is seeking for the lost, if the woman sweeps diligently the home to find the coin, and the angels of heaven rejoice at the recovery of each one of these, then what kind of people ought we to be? What kind of pursuing, loving, gracious hearts should we have towards one sinner who repents? Man, our doors, our gates ought to be so open. They ought to be so welcoming. Our sensitivities, quickly and diligently counting, sweeping the house, in the marketplace, finding people who have that look of despair on their faces. That's one of the reasons why Fred Rogers allowed this journalist from Esquire magazine to interview him. It's because he was known to be a bad character who exposed people. But he pursued him. He thought he was pursuing a story, but what he didn't realize is Fred Rogers was pursuing him. And that's how we translate the love and work and acts of God into our loving and working acts. God is saying, will you behave like the angels? Will you behave like the Father in heaven who rejoices? Or will you be stingy with your rejoicing? Will you run people through the gamut of check boxes? Or will you have a love that is as abundant as the Lord's? I love that. I love that story in Luke 15. And I hope you guys do too. It's powerful. An example of how to be recovered and how to recover, because we're on both sides of that story. All right.